It was good hearing from all of you. I'm Pastor Dave, Associate Pastor at New Life Lutheran Church. As I always say here in the neighborhood, it's on Raymond and Coliseum. But it is good to be here. I don't even know how long I've been coming here. It's been a while. It was brought back to my attention about my relationship with Pastor Scott. We think about our relationship with people like Pastor Charles. And all of that brings us to where we're at tonight. And as Marvin talked about those packets is really a program. It's a program of commitment. It's a program of commitment because it is about things that you need to do. So many times we sit here in this place and we wait for people to do things for us. I mean, we've heard as we went around the room, you know, we want to sit back. We want to just coast. We want to be the one who everybody's doing something for. But that's not how you're going to better yourself. So often, I know myself, and I think if I talk to a lot of you even here tonight, we find ourselves doing more than those we're trying to work with. We're putting in a lot of that effort. We're putting in all of that work, and yet we're not seeing anything out of that because there's nothing coming out of the person themselves. And so this really is about you doing work. I know work towards change, really? We're happy with who we are. No, we're not. We're happy with the life we're living. No, we're not. I'm sorry, but none of us are happy with all that's going on in our life. There is stuff that hits us everywhere. And we look at it, and as we heard people talk tonight, it's not about the crap that's hitting the fan, but it's how we deal with it. And so this program, this packet that really is about changing you, possibly anywhere from 60 to 90 days of commitment. As Marvin said, it's working through the packet. It's meeting with someone during the week. But it's simply divided into three parts. First of all, it's looking at who you are. It's looking at where you're at in your life. It's looking about the things that you can't control, like what do you got to do to get through your community control? What are the things that you got to do on a weekly or monthly basis? Whether it's going to groups, whether it's paying your fees, your fines, or whatever. That's kind of that first part, just as you work with that mentor, getting to understand who and what you are. And part of that is realizing, how do you make $100, I'm just using the $100, Stephen, thank you for that amount, get to the next time you get $100? You know, being a pastor in this community, I have people coming up to me all the time wanting $20. I sat at the hospital last week. My wife had her knee replaced, and I had somebody I had worked with in community sitting there talking to me before she's done saying, can I have $20? My question is, why do you need that? You've got a job. Your husband is on disability. Where is this money going? And sometimes we don't intentionally look at those things. You know, everybody's looking at tax time and we're just going to blow all that money because we've never had it. And so that's that first part that you're going to work through. The middle section that this program really takes is the main focus. It's really working on the steps to recovery. It's working on those steps to recovery from a Christian, biblical basis. What does God say to you as you look at those 12 steps? What is God saying to you as you're trying to battle what you would call an addiction? Or if I can use the words of Celebrate Recovery, hurt, habit, and hang-up. Or hang-up, hurt, I get them confused, but they're H's. You know, our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The things that really hold us back from getting to where we want to be, because we all have goals. And then the third part that we bring you back to, and even though it's a third part, is tied into all of it, is the spiritual part. Where are you at in a relationship? And this is what I struggle with sometimes, because many of those 12-step programs, you only want you to focus on this thing called a higher power. Okay, yeah, it is a higher power, but I truly believe it's God, our Father in heaven. That's the one that we need to strive to build a relationship with. And so what does that mean in our life? Because as we live in this world, we are not isolated. We were created as a people to influence and also draw strength from other people. And so that is what all of what we're talking about is about. And as you go through that, it changes who you are. And so as we look at this, and I've only been realizing I was going to do this since about 11 o'clock this morning. I apologize if things go kind of a little bit here and there, but that's kind of what we do. It's really about the Spirit. It's about what God is saying. And as I looked at this study, I'm entitling it Called. Just C-A-L-L-E-D. Called. We are all called to be something. We are called to be somebody. And if we think about our own life, we've all made those choices. Throughout our life, we made a choice to be somebody. Not always good. If we all thought back to our life, there were things in our life. And I appreciate what Stephen said is, it's helped mold who we are. But again, we are called into being something. Some as simple as being a spouse or a child or other things within our life. God has somehow worked within that. And so as I start that thinking tonight, I'm going to venture probably 100% that all of us have a mother or had a mother. And when I define mother, we all had somebody who brought us into this world. None of us came from an egg. None of us was found under a rock. We had a mother. And as we think about that, that whole attitude of someone bringing us into this world, you think about that person, and those of you women who have had a child, you go through that pregnancy, and I'm picking on the women a little bit because they feel it more than us men. You know, I'm sitting here complaining about a knee saying it's sympathy pains for my wife. It might be. Ultimately, I think it's the weather in my old age. But you have ideas for that child. What it is going to be, what is it's going to do, how it is going to exist in this world. And as that baby comes into this world and you look within its eyes, a lot of that is confirmed. Now that can be both good and bad. I'm sorry, but that is our reality. Some mothers will look in that child's eyes and say, you ain't going to amount to nothing. Even from the moment of 7 pounds or whatever, that mother figure is saying, you are worthless. You aren't going to amount to nothing. And you want to know something? That becomes the reality. That situation and that environment creates that confirmation of who that person is. So we do have both good and bad. We have that guidance into who we are. And we can look back into our life and it is probably isn't a mother, but identify people who have influenced us to be something. Okay, it could be somebody in the neighborhood that brought us down a path of being in a gang. Somebody who pulled us out and showed us that we could make money by dealing. Somebody who pulled us out and taught us that we can shoplift or steal to be something, to be accepted, to be loved. That's a reality for all of us. And as Elvis said, sometimes it takes somebody bringing you to pull those things out as we talk about a sport, basketball per se. You bring people, you can bring out that best. Because I'm sure you were saying those speeches every time you brought those boys together. Just as you said tonight, Elvis, you could tell those who were defeated. You could tell those who were going to win by that sense of how they presented themselves. Just as that is, and as I heard Elvis talking, I met with a gentleman today going over Social Security, and I don't think that dude looked at me in the eyes in those 2 hours we sat together. Now, I can sit here and tell you I know why he didn't look in my eyes, because I don't think he's going to be out of prison more than one more week. He's making bad choices, and he don't want to hear it. He makes justifications because that's his way of life. But he don't want to hear it. And so we all make those choices. You're going to hear a lot of Bible passages tonight. I'm going to start with some things coming out of this that's going to tie all of this together about who we are from Psalm 139. And it's a Psalm of David, and it begins saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, that right off the bat, that's telling us that somebody out there knows who we are. Okay, as we sit here tonight, the only part of we know who you are is what you share. Okay, yeah, we can see that nonverbal. We can see maybe you're withdrawn, maybe things are a little, but really it's only what you allow us. But God Himself knows who we are. God Himself searches us. It goes even farther to say, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. Even when you think you're alone in the darkest of places, He knows all that's going on. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He knows the paths that you're taking. He knows the mistakes that you're making. He knows the interactions that you are having every day. He knows when those people close to you are no longer there. And even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. Now that is intimacy. Okay, yes, sometimes you can talk to couples and they'll be able to fill or complete each other's sentences. You can talk to twins who may have that feeling or that sense or that aura that something is going on with the other person, their sibling. But this is even more than that. God knows us intimately. A little later in the song it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, and you are no accident." It isn't about a mistake. It isn't about whatever happened in your life and saying it's just an existence. God created you even before your mother, I'm going back to that mother, knew you were there. It's a while since you were conceived that your mother even knows you're in there. For many of them, and they don't even realize anything's happening until a month has passed. And then they start thinking, they start worrying, they start, okay, what's going on? But God formed you. He made you. It says He knitted you together. Think of that precision for you. It continues and says, I praise you. This is David saying, I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And I remember a phrase growing up that says, God don't make junk. But so many people turn that around and say, well, if it's going to be a problem, if there's things that might be going wrong, God don't intend that to happen. But God uses each and every person that He creates. Each and every one of us here has an effect on somebody else. Just as it was shared, our experiences help us relate to other people. Because you can actually say you've been there. We have to watch how we use words. We have to watch how we interact with people because so often we want to go up to somebody, just a second, okay? We want to go up to somebody and say, I'm so sorry for what's going on in your life. I understand how you're feeling, but so often they don't. I've never lost a child. Yes, I've had people die, but I've never lost them. And so sometimes we have to take that word of sympathy and move to the next level, which is empathy, being able to share that feeling with someone. Being able to take the experiences that we've had in our life and share, knowing that there's light at the end of the tunnel. He knows us intimately. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And these words of David are telling us that our soul has that ability to know it. Our frame or our existence is never hidden from God. We were made in secret, but yet God was there. It's talking about how God saw us. It talks about how things are written in His book as I'm walking us through Psalm 139. Verse 17 says, how precious to me, that's to David and to each one of us, are our thoughts. It's important for that. And as this chapter ended, it says, "Search me, O God." This is David's prayer, and it is our prayer as well as we sit here tonight, calling for God to search our hearts, calling Him to search us and know us, because it is about Him leading us. And so when we think about those things, you know, it's one way to talk about it in a broad sense. And I'm going to work now to one of the prophets, a prophet Jeremiah, who was young, who thought of himself as being inadequate, and yet the Lord comes to him and says, "And now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before," and again those same words, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you." This is being anointed into a ministry. This is being anointed into the way of the Lord. It says, "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." It's God saying that Jeremiah and each one of us, regardless of that path that we have taken, God is calling us to be somebody. God is calling us into a role to make a difference. But verse 6, this is Jeremiah. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." This was Jeremiah making that excuse. Okay, I don't know about you, but I make excuses. And I think if we all thought about our own lives, we make excuses. Whether it's as simple as not coming here on a Monday night for a week or two, yeah, there are things that happen. There are times we end up in the hospital. I think I talked to, you know, even Scott, your situation Wednesday night, right? There are things that happen in our life that we don't control over, but yet we shouldn't make excuses. Another term for that is to justify, making justification for what we're doing in our life. Jeremiah was doing that. "I don't know how to speak." We had that same thing happen with Moses. "I stutter. I can't speak." And God, what did He do? He said, "Well, you got your brother Aaron. Let him be your spokesman. I will give him the words." The Lord said to him, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go." Think about that. To all to whom I send you, you shall go. "Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." We're not alone. Yes, we don't always do what we need to. We don't always do the things that really uphold us in that which we should be. Because in Romans it says, "For I do not understand my own actions." This is Romans 7. "I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Now think about your own lives. Many of us, each and every day of our lives, know what it is we need to do. We know what that outcome should be, but yet we can't. It's a battle. It's a battle. We know that we should be living a clean life. We know that the things we are doing are a destruction. We know, but yet we do them. And it says, goes on and says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law and that it is good." And so it goes on to say, but it is that sin that dwells in you. And yes, we need to use that word sin. Sin is that disobedience to what God, our Father in heaven, wants us to do. And it can be so simple as to making those wrong choices. It can be so simple as to not reaching out to our brother. It can be so simple as to making excuses. "The devil made me do it." That was very big when I was growing up. It was a way to just take that responsibility off of me. But you want to know something? We did that. And according to God's law, we are to face that penalty. And I know that if I am standing before God and it is based upon my own actions, yes, Elvis, my head is going to be held low because I don't have what it takes to stand up to God and say, I made that choice. Because I know what his penalty is going to be, and none of us wants that in our lives. Colossians 3, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's telling us to put aside all of the sin that is within us. Put it to death. Bury it. Put it upon the shoulders of Jesus as he died on that cross. But we got to say it. We got to say it. And it goes on and just lists a bunch of them. It says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God is going to destroy all of us who hold on to that sin in our life. If we enjoy it so much, and if we want to face that destruction that comes with it, we will die. And when you hold, when you hold the hand of someone dying, it is sad. I've done it. I've done it, Mike. You know?
I think we all
have. And I know. We all need to remember that experience, don't we? Because God is so much stronger. The only way that we can face this destruction that is all around us is with Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It says, in these you two once walked. It tells us in His Word that you were living in them. You are not isolated from the things of the world. They are all around you. And they come at you. And I could give in to temptation about every day of this week. I spend a lot of time in trailer courts. I spend time walking through some of these motels. I have been propositioned by prostitutes. I have been propositioned to buy drugs.
No.
I have. We all have in one form or another. And then it comes down to what is your choice? If we live according to our own lives, we're going to give in to it. Because that what makes us feel good. For a moment. It goes on, it says, do not lie to one another. Never lie to yourself. Never lie to yourself. It comes and it says that you need to put off that old self. Put off those practices that had held you down. And in Galatians, it says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? How have you lived in the past? Have you lived to please others? Have you lived to make other people happy so that you would get that attitude that they cared about you? Or are you living your life because you want God to be happy with you? Are you living your life because His approval is eternal? We have been set apart before we were born. It is God who, before we were born, called us by His grace. He revealed His Son to us so that we too might preach that word to others. Galatians 5 says, you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But use it to serve one another. God's Word in many places says that you should love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second of the greatest commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so back to Colossians, it says, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved. He's calling each and every one of us to put on compassionate hearts, to put on kindness, to put on humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. It's what He wants us to do. And just as the Lord has forgiven you, we are to forgive others. Put those grudges aside. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are called. No matter where we are at in our life, God has called us to be His servant. He has called us to live a pure and sinless life. The only way we can live that sinless life is to be in Christ. His forgiveness is for all of us. We just have to ask for it. Be in His Word. Just coming here on Mondays is not enough. You need to find a church. You need to visit people like Pastor Charles where you just sit and listen. And then you share. And those words of encouragement we need to take. I know we've heard Marvin say it before. Read a psalm a day. Read a proverb. I'm reading Psalms. A proverb a day. Reflect upon it. Anytime you hear God's Word, it's taking it into your life and seeing what you can do with it. And yes, we do call Jesus Lord. Lord is a term of reverence. Just as we refer to each and every one of us in a reverent way. I'm not going to speak about anyone or to any one of you in a derogatory fashion. You are my brother and my sister. Just as we heard tonight, we need to spend time praying for each other. We need to take what goes on. And as we went around and shared, it went a while, but we all shared from our hearts. You need to take that home and pray for each other. Pray for the things that are going on in other people's lives. Pray for joy when other things are going good for people. Because we need to be able to walk with them. And that is what God has called you to do. Use that life that He gave you to change other people. But you have to realize that He's changed you first. So make sure that what we're doing here is going to change your life. But it's got to take a commitment from you. It's got to take a commitment that you are going to make it a reality. And then our mentors, the mentors that are here tonight, and I know we're missing a couple, are going to be there for you. Phone calls, visits during the week, even as we sit in the courtroom, being able to encourage you and pray with you. It is about realizing that God loves you and He's calling you to be His servant.